What should you teach your kids about Scripture memory? Find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. In Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, the psalmist asks, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." That's why we need to memorize Scripture. Let's learn how.
Well, I want to invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Psalm 119. As we look tonight at verses 9 through 11. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. This is actually our seventh message in our current series on parenting. We've already considered your child's greatest need, which we said is regeneration or salvation. We have also considered what you should teach your kids about God, about prayer, and about Bible study. And tonight we're going to consider what you should teach your kids about Scripture memory. I believe that Scripture memory is one of the hardest tasks that we undertake as children of God, but it is also one of the most rewarding tasks. And this task, like prayer and Bible study, it's a spiritual discipline. And unless you make the effort to memorize Scripture, you won't do it. God told Israel in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, "And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Where does God's word to be? Is to be on your heart. Deuteronomy 11:18 says, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." They are to be on their heart. They are to be before them continuously. God even told Joshua the same thing in Joshua 1:8 when he said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And as we have been pointing out in this series, all the principles for teaching your kids about God, teaching them about prayer and about Bible study and about Scripture memory, as we look at that tonight, it comes from your own personal commitment to these things. So before you can sincerely teach these principles to your children, you must first practice them yourselves. So with that in mind, let me begin by asking a few questions. First of all, are you studying the Bible? Are you praying? And as we look at this tonight, are you memorizing Scripture? If not, don't expect your kids to be doing it either. Because if we point out these things that they need to do and you're not doing it, what are we? The word starts with an H. Hypocrites. Well, as we look at Psalm 119, you'll notice in Psalm 119, first of all, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. You'll also notice that it has 22 8-verse stanzas that begin with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. For example, the first 8 verses begin with the first Hebrew letter, Aleph. The second section, which is the section we're going to look at tonight, verses 9 to 16, it begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Beth, and it goes so forth all throughout the chapter until all 22 Hebrew letters are used. Each section has a theme that pertains to the Word of God. This chapter alone is the greatest exposition on the Bible itself. In fact, some of the themes that you'll see that are etched right through this chapter. The first is in the first 8 verses, you'll see joy in His judgments. Those who keep God's law with all their hearts, they're assured of great blessing. Then in verses 9 to 16, you see purity in His precepts. How can a young person stay pure? By hiding God's word in his or her heart, studying, meditating on, and even memorizing Scripture. You have in verses 17 to 24, security in His statutes. See, amid persecution, the psalmist felt like a stranger in the world, but he found comfort in God's Word. In verses 25 to 32, you have deliverance in His decrees. Lying in the dust, the psalmist is completely discouraged, but he knew that deliverance from his sinful nature would come as the Lord helped him to understand His law. Verses 33 to 40, you have worth in His Word. If the psalmist could truly learn God's law and keep from desiring the worthless things of this life, then he would find delight, revival, and reassurance. In verses 41 to 48, you have liberty in His law. The person who trusts in God's Word, he walks in freedom. He fears no one, and even speaking of his or her faith to kings. In verses 49 to 56, you have comfort in His commands, because the psalmist had kept God's laws. They were a comfort in the hour of his pain and persecution. In verses 57 to 64, you have meeting with God at midnight. Here the psalmist declared his loyalty to God in His Word. God was his portion. He was loyal to God's people. He hurried without lingering to keep God's commandments, even arising at midnight to spend time with the Lord. In verses 65 to 72, you have him thanking God in his affliction. His affliction was a good thing, according to verses 65, 68, and 71, because it had turned him from his wayward life back to God and His Word. And then in verses 73 to 80, you have the theme that he did this because he loved me. Again, here the writer expresses his belief that God had afflicted him, and it was all for his own spiritual good because it had turned to him or turned him to God's Word. Verses 81 to 88, though he was worn out by persecution, the psalmist was also wearing himself out, seeking God's comfort in God's Word. Verses 89 to 96, as surely as the earth itself endures, so also will God's Word stand firm. And so the theme here is that the Word is forever firm in the heavens. The psalmist had hoped God's Word would bring that same endurance in his own life. In verses 97 to 104, you see that it made him wiser than his enemies and his instructors and his elders. He had surpassed all of his associates in wisdom because he studied and he practiced God's law. In verses 105 to 112, the Word was a lamp and a light, and God's Word offered both illumination and inspiration. And though his enemies were always threatened, God's Word was his heritage and it was his joy. In Psalm 119, verses 113 to 120, the psalmist would separate himself from the ungodly that he might separate himself to God's Word. Then in verses 121 to 128, while pleading for mercy for himself as a lover of God's law, the psalmist implored God to exercise justice against those who had disregarded God's law. Then in verses 129 to 136, we see that even the simple can become wise through God's Word, because the writer paints here for more of this wisdom and expressed, or he panted for more of this wisdom, and he expressed great sorrow over the widespread disobedience to God's law. And then in verses 137 to 144, though consumed with anguish over the wickedness around him, the psalmist found delight in God's Word. Verses 145 to 152, though many sinful people were near him, the psalmist found the Lord near as well, as he rose before dawn and stayed awake at night contemplating the Scriptures. In verses 153 to 160, amid persecution, we see that the true believer can trust in God, whose words are totally trustworthy and will not change. In verses 161 to 168, in spite of the persecution, the psalmist found peace and hope, though his faithful and frequent, or through his faithful and frequent practice of prayer. And then in verses 169 to 176, confessing that he had gone astray, the psalmist declared that nonetheless he had not forgotten God's Word. And he hoped that God would seek him and would hear and help and save him. See, this is a monumental chapter on the exposition of Scripture. Again, the theme is the Word of God. And it's also important to note that as you look through this chapter, you'll find 10 titles for Scripture. It's called the Law 25 times, Testimonies 22 times, Precepts 21 times, Statutes 22 times, Commandments 21 times, Judgments 4 times. It's called the Word 36 times, Ordinances 16 times, Wonders 1 time, and it's called Words 6 times. According to this chapter, God's Word brings blessing and happiness. It keeps us pure. It keeps us from sin. It gives wise advice. It encourages the grieving. It reassures us of His promises for those who honor Him. It provides answers even for those who taunt us. It gives freedom. It offers hope, comfort. It revives. It provides a thankful heart. It brings us back to God. It instructs and gives wisdom. It nourishes and enlightens. It protects. It sustains our hope. It brings delight. It brings peace. It delivers. It brings love and salvation. It shows mercy to all who love His name. And it deserves respect. And it is important for us to remember it. As I stated earlier, the theme in this second section, verses 9 to 16, is the purifying power of the Word. Look at what he says beginning at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. The psalmist begins this section with a question in verse 9, and he also answers it in verse 9, and then further elaborates on it in verses 10 through 16. I believe before we can talk about Scripture memory, we need to talk about purity. Because you'll see there in verse 11 that the psalmist says that the reason for treasuring God's Word in his heart was so that he may not sin against God. Scripture memory is beneficial in many ways, but the most benefit comes when it acts as a preventative against sin. So as we consider this tonight, we're going to begin a look at seven principles that you'll find beginning at verse 10 on down to verse 16 that will help us with purity according to God's word. Well, again, look at verse 9. And you see the question regarding purity. How can a young man keep his way pure? What a question. The Scripture says that there is no one who can proclaim, I have kept my way pure. That I've done this on my own. This is something that I freely can do. This is something that I have the power to do. Now the psalmist asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? And then he answers it by keeping it according to God's word. Charles Spurgeon asked, how shall he become and remain practically holy? He is but a young man, full of hot passions, and poor in knowledge and experience. How shall he get right and keep right? Never was there a more important question for any man. Never was there a fitter time for asking it than at the commencement of life. It is by no means an easy task which the prudent young man sets before him. He wishes to choose a clean way, to be himself clean in it, to cleanse it of any foulness which may arise in the future, and to end by showing a clear course from the first step to the last. But alas, his way is already unclean by actual sin which he has already committed. And he himself has within his nature a tendency toward that which defiles. Here then is the difficulty. First, of beginning aright. Next, of being always able to know and choose the right. And of continuing in the right till perfection is ultimately reached. This is hard for any man. How shall a youth accomplish it? The way or life of the man has to be cleansed from the sins of his youth behind him and kept clear of the sins which temptation will place before him. This is the work. This, he says, is the difficulty. No nobler ambition can lie before a youth, none to which he is called by so sure a calling, but none in which greater difficulties can be found. Let him not, however, shrink from the glorious enterprise of living a pure and gracious life. Rather, let him inquire the way by which all obstacles may be overcome. Let him not think that he knows the road to easy victory, nor dream that he can keep himself by his own wisdom. He will do well to follow the psalmist and become an earnest inquirer, asking how he may cleanse his way. Let him become a practical disciple of the holy God, who alone can teach him how to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, that trinity of defilers by whom many a hopeful life has been spoiled. He is young and unaccustomed to the road. Let him not be ashamed often to inquire his way of him who is so ready and so able to instruct him in it. See, when the psalmist asked this question, he poses it, notice there, of a young man. This in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word nar. And it's often used to refer to a boy or a teenager, or it's even used of a servant. It's used in Exodus 2:6 of Moses when he was an infant. It's used in 1 Samuel 1:24 of Samuel as a child who had just been weaned by his mother. It's used of Ishmael in Genesis 21:12 and of Isaac in Genesis 22:5 as they were both youth. It's used in Genesis 37:2 of Joseph. And here we have an age attached to it. It says that he was 17 years of age. Used in Genesis 34:19 of one who was at a marriageable age. And not to blow you away, but they were at marriageable age at 13. The word then can refer to a child of any age, but here the psalmist is qualifying it because he's telling us that this is a young man. So either he is speaking of himself or he is speaking of young men in general. It is clear that this young man can understand the issue of purity, because that is the subject of verses 9 through 16. We know Joseph as being 17 years old. He was sold to the Ishmaelite traders. He was either that same age or maybe a year or two older when Potiphar bought him. In Genesis 39:2, he's now referred to as a man who was overseer to Potiphar's house. And we're not told how old he was when Potiphar's wife made sexual advances toward him, but we could suffice it to say that he was probably somewhere between 17 and 20. The point is this. As a young man, he understood purity and that sexual sin was a great evil and sin against God. So parents, are you giving the Word of God to your teenagers? Are you teaching them about purity? The psalmist again asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, before we look at the answer given in verse 9, you need to understand, first of all, that purity is God's nature. The Bible says that he is pure. 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And not only is he pure, but his word is pure. If he is pure, then his word has to be pure. There can't be any sin, anything mixed within that to make it impure, filthy, dirty. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to salvation. So purity is God's nature. Second, we need to understand that purity is God's will. You know that purity is a prerequisite of heaven? I mean, think with me. Psalm 24:3 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place?" The answer is this: he who has clean hands and what? A pure heart. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And the writer of Hebrews, he says in chapter 12, verse 14, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification. Without it, no one will see the Lord." And the sanctification he's referring to there is purity, holiness. Purity is God's will. Not only is it a prerequisite of heaven, but it's the mark of godly wisdom that comes from above. Remember James said in James 3:17, "But the wisdom from above is first what? Pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy." God's will here in purity is also something that's to be sought after by every child of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So it's something that you should be pursuing hard after. You should be seeking to be pure in your life. And fourth, I would have to say that purity is to occupy our thoughts continuously. You remember that passage in Philippians 4:8? It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report or repute, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Your mind is to dwell on things that are pure. I'm reminded of this in my own personal life when I hear the music of the world. And I think the reason why it has such a grip on me when I hear it, it stirs up things of my past, is because I was so freely given to it then. I mean, I worship music. I was so into music during that time, and I had a heavy metal rock band and all of that stuff, that I just listened to anything and everything. I mean, I gave myself and my soul entirely to it. To where I can hear a song from that time and I just have so much trouble shaking it. That I lay down at night and I hear it in my head. I wake up in the morning, I hear it in my head. I go throughout the day, I hear it in my head. And it doesn't matter how many Christian songs I seek to replace that filthy music, that it plagues my mind. We are to dwell on things that are pure. And we find that when we try to dwell on the things that are pure, we find that there's a struggle. Because what? We're not pure. I'm speaking practically. I'm not talking about as to what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. And that being applied to us because positionally speaking before God, we're pure. We're holy. We're righteous. We're ready for heaven. But practically speaking, we're not. Practically speaking, we need to live in purity. Sanctification is something that goes on every day in your life. There's never a day when you can take a rest from being pure. Never. Purity is the will of God because it's His nature. And those who want to dwell with God have to be pure. Notice the answer that he gives regarding purity. Look back at verse 9. The psalmist answers his own question in verse 9, and then he elaborates on it further in verses 10 through 16. The question in verse 9 is, how can a young man keep his way pure? His immediate answer is, by keeping it according to your word. In other words, the answer regarding purity, the answer to the question of how a young man can keep his way pure, is by obeying God's word. That's the key. One of the most crucial problems in the life of every young man or every person is to keep pure. But the answer is by practical obedience to the Word of God. I notice that the longer that I'm a believer, it's almost 24 years now, the longer that I'm a believer, the things that I used to struggle with, I don't struggle with anymore. But that's not to say I've arrived or that I don't struggle with anything, because I have a new set of things to struggle with. But some of those youthful things, those youthful sins, I don't seem to struggle as much with that anymore, because I spent a lot of time during that time running like crazy from it and seeking to replace those sinful, lustful thoughts with the pure Word of God. I want to tell you, 1 Corinthians 10:13, when it talks about God providing a way of escape, the best way of escape is through the trial, through the temptation, with the Word of God. And if you don't take practical steps, like hiding the Word in your heart and going as far as quoting it when you're tempted, you're going to fall in that temptation. You're not going to overcome. And you have to take drastic steps against sin. And the Word is the answer. Do what the Word says. Simply speaking, how can a young man keep his way pure? By doing what God says. By obeying God's Word. God's Word is the standard. You line yourself up under His standard. You live your life according to His standard. Notice in verse 9, he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Notice the word way there. That signifies a track or a rut, such as would have been made by a wheel of a cart. A young sinner had not beaten a broad path, but rather had transgressed again and again in the same manner, creating a sinful rut. Or we would call it a habit. How can he escape? By taking heed according to heeding the Word of God leads to a godly lifestyle. Ignoring the Word of God leads to a godless rut or a habit.
It is so important to memorize Scripture, and we would love to help you to do that today by offering this message on one full-length audio CD. To request your copy, give us a call today at 904-651-3351. If you prefer downloading the free MP3 from our website, you can do that by visiting us at www.changedbygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Burford, and I want to thank you for listening today. I do hope that you'll join us again next time as we study together God's Word.